praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Truly, Father, you are good, especially to those who are of a pure heart. Lord, we pray today for each family that's here, that each one will be blessed with health, Lord, and especially with godliness, that there will be deliverance, there will be a hunger after righteousness as a special gift from the throne of God today for the families that are represented here. And Lord, we pray for our nation. It seems that there is no one to take her by the hand and lead her in the ways of God. And Lord, she stumbles and is about to fall. And we pray, Lord, that you will send clarity of thinking, Lord, and a release of this tremendous spiritual bondage that is upon our nation, Lord, as people seek to find life in the abundance of things which they can obtain. Lord, we pray that you restore to your church a true word and a true testimony, that the nation may have a light by which to walk, Lord. We need help. We're a needy people. And our education and our money can't save us, Lord. We need your help. We need the help of the Lord today in the United States of America. We need your help, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. We believe you hear us and will answer. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those of us here, that you will forgive our sins and help us to forgive others, Lord, to get everything out of our hearts that would bind in any way, that we may walk before thee, deliver from every sin, every bondage, every doubt and every fear, supply the needs that are here, Lord, for financial wisdom, salvation, deliverance, whatever there may be. We pray, Lord, for without you there's nothing we can do. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to teach, and through the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will be glorified and you will be done here this morning. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I didn't read to you any mail this morning, Christmas mail, in the interest of time here. But there was a strong response this week, and a strong response from KVRT. I'm so excited about what I hear Sunday evenings on the radio. It has changed my life. I've been a Christian for 6 years now and really opened my eyes. Says they came from Columbus, Ohio as part of a singing ministry, now in Fort Worth, Texas. And says, I felt like I was drowning and the Lord used the ministry to help me. And many such. So there was a good response. And KBRT is waking up and beginning to respond here in a wonderful way. So we thank God for it. Praise the Lord. All right, now we'll turn to Revelation. I felt impressed that we should study in Revelation 19, verses 5 through 11. And I thought, well, Lord, that isn't the Christmas story. That's found over in Matthew and Luke. But I think most of us probably have heard the Christmas story, and if not, it's been on television, it's in books, it's hopefully the head of each house at this season reads the Christmas story to his family before presents are opened. I know that we do in our home. Every year I read the Christmas story to our family in Luke, and before we open the presents, and then we sing a couple of carols and then pray, and then open the presents, and that's a tradition in our home. But most of us know the story, and I got to thinking, well, Lord, it's not our birthday, it's yours. So I want to do the things that please you. And I think the greatest gift that we can give to God is to attend on what he is telling us in these days. Because we have a Christ of 2,000 years ago, but we also have a Christ of December 25th, 1983. How many are aware of that? Sometimes we lose sight and our minds go back, and it's good that they should. But this man is alive. He's alive and he's doing things today. And I think the greatest gift that we can give him is to attend to what he is doing and what he wants, because God's heart is greatly in this business. So we'll read it this morning in Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 11. 5 through 11 of Revelation 19. And here we go. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And though we open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There's quite a contrast between the babe of Bethlehem, which is past, and this man coming as a conqueror upon a white horse, which is future. One is the Christ of the past, and this one is the Christ of the future. It's hard to believe that that babe of Bethlehem, so innocent, so little, could one day be a great and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are closer to Revelation 11 than we are to the third chapter of Luke. So the spirit of the burden of the Lord today seems to be in this direction, talking about the marriage of the Lamb. Let us, in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb. Christmas is his birth. And this is his marriage. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. I guess the wife of the Lamb is the greatest Christmas present of all for the Lord, isn't it? The wife of the Lamb, that he's looking forward someday to receiving the wife of the Lamb as his gift from the Father, which consists of us. And there are four stages in the wife of the Lamb. Sometimes we think, well, one day we'll just be yanked up to heaven and we'll be married to the Lamb in an English ceremony. But the Lord didn't come from England. He came from the Middle East. And marriage ceremonies are not the same over there. We think of the Lord in the typical Anglican ceremony. God the Father is the pastor, and John the Baptist is the best man. The daughters of Jerusalem are the maid of honor. And the bride stands there, and God the Father says, Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And Jesus says, I do. And we, at that time, make our decision for the Lord and say, I do. We think of that because that's what we think of when we think of marriage, because most of us have been married in the Anglican ceremony. But there are other ceremonies. And the marriage of the Lord at this point has come in the sense of manifestation, the revelation. It's patterned after Eve in the day when Eve. It's more the marriage of Jesus to his bride is like the marriage of Adam to Eve. There was no wedding ceremony. And I have to hedge that in these days by saying wedding ceremonies are important. If you live together and you have not been legally married, that's fornication. Sometimes the kids say today, well, God joined us together, it's all that's necessary. Well, what's the definition of fornication? The definition of fornication is living together without a legal marriage. So God constitutes legality in terms of the state and the ceremonies performed in the church. So I have to say that, otherwise people say, well, ceremonies aren't important anymore. Well, it is today in our setup. It's sure important. But in the case of Adam and Eve, no ceremony was needed because it was not possible for Eve to be married to anyone else. Because Eve was created, she had no choice about whether to get married or not. She was created to be an enlargement of Adam and a complement of Adam. She couldn't marry anyone else because that would have been Adam marrying them because she was created from Adam. She couldn't choose not to be married because that was her purpose in being created, was for Adam. And so no ceremony, no time at which Adam made a profession of decision and she made a profession of decision was needed. Because she was created married. But there was a time of a manifestation when Adam said, "This is bone of my bone." It's a recognition of a marriage that had taken place when Adam was asleep. "This is now bone of my bone, and she shall be called Isha." In the Hebrew, "for she was taken from Ish." "She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." That's how Christ, or the Lamb, and his wife are married. Not in an Anglican ceremony, but by creation. Praise the Lord. Now that means then that things have to take place in advance. Sometimes today, the young people meet and they're sure they're deeply in love and they get married the same night. I guess that's what we think it's going to be like with the Lord. We don't know him, but we'll suddenly be heisted up there and we'll be married. Now, there are steps, as there were in the case of Adam and Eve, and these are the steps. And the point is, if you want to be a part of the marriage of the Lamb, you have to go through the steps first. You can't suddenly be presented to Adam. Alright, the first step then is the step of formation. He was formed. And the second step is the step of reconciliation. That was not really necessary in the case of Adam and Eve, but it is in the case of us, because we're born in sin. The third stage, the stage of union. And the fourth stage, the stage of manifestation. And the part that we read this morning, reading together, is the manifestation stage, where the bride is arrayed. And she is declared to be, because immediately, we see immediately that the marriage comes, there is a war. See, I didn't mean to say that. I wasn't thinking of that. That came out wrong. Well, but I won't get onto that. But immediately we see in Revelation 19 that as soon as it says the marriage of the Lamb has come, she appears not in any ceremony, but on the white horses of war riding into the earth. So that is the manifestation. What is going on today are these other first three steps: formation, reconciliation, and union. And my whole point this morning in bringing this out is that if that the marriage in those stages is taking place today, the churches go on and on in their ceremonies and their things, which are all necessary. Everything that's in the earth God deems necessary or wouldn't be here. So all the things of the churches are going on, and people are running here and to with various good and worthy programs and personal ambitions and all kinds of things that go on with people in churches. But in the midst of this, something else is going on that is a secret that you have to have ears to hear. It's only to one person at a time. As the Lord comes into this reconciliation and union stage in particular, and the point is, it's going on now, and you don't want to miss it, because if you miss it and wait and say, well, it's all right, when I'm older, when I die or something, I'll go be married to the Lord, you won't, because the marriage of the Lamb is not a thing that takes place in its entirety as an Anglican ceremony does. It takes place, as in the case of Adam and Eve, in stages. And those stages are taking place today. That's what's going on in the Feast of Tabernacles, is the union stage of marriage. And this must all be completed with the wife of the Lamb prior to his coming, because when the Lord comes, that is not the time of decision making. That is the time of manifestation. Now, we can see this in the case of Adam and Eve. We turn back to Genesis, and we can see these steps, and it's so important to understand, especially this formation stage, which is the change in us that must take place if we're going to be married to the Lamb. Obviously, he's not going to marry anybody that you please. All right, so we're on Genesis, the second chapter, and we find in verse 20, now God had said that it's not good for a man to be alone. And that's why this act of creation was brought about. So evidently God has decreed that it's not good that the Lamb be alone. Isn't that marvelous? I thought, Lord, what's wrong with your being alone? You've got everything going for you. You've got heaven, you've got the earth, you've got all that you can desire. But you see, he cannot have fellowship any more than Adam could have fellowship with a horse. Adam, Christ, cannot have fellowship with the angels on that same thing. They're not like him. They're creatures, but they're not the same kind of creature. And we are in a faint sense, but we have to be formed before we are like him. Otherwise, we have the Lamb trying to marry flesh and blood people, and that won't wash. We have to be changed. We have to be like him, because in God's realm, like marries like. We have to be exactly like him before we can be united with him. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's why holiness and righteousness and obedience are important. They're not because, do we dare to sin or not? Will God save us by grace? That's not the issue to make heaven a kind of a grab bag thing and see how far can I go into sin and still God will save me. That's not the issue. The issue is that Jesus will not be reunited with you unless you like him. That's the issue. So when you don't do what the Lord says, you blow it for yourself. I don't say you won't be saved. I don't know about who all it says, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a whole lot of people called to the marriage supper. But when we're talking about the wife of the Lamb, we're talking about a very singular group of individuals indeed. And I don't like to preach elitism, and I try to keep away from any spirit of elitism in the church, like we're the people. But the point cannot be gainsaid that the Bible teaches clearly that the wife of the Lamb is a unique group that has been pulled out from the mass of saved mankind like a pearl in a great field, and Christ has bought the whole works because he's after something very unique. As it says in the Song of Solomon, there are so many queens, so many concubines, this, that, and the other, but my bride is one. She is the only one of her who bore her. So The Holy Spirit doesn't put things like that in the Bible without a reason. And so we have in the Song of Solomon the daughters of Jerusalem, which represent all the church people running hither and yon. And then there is this one that starts off in the first chapter, Zion, black but comely, and so on. And you kind of get the idea that she's been kind of booted out for being different, which is true. You know, it's kind of a Joseph thing. But that is the bride. And if you want to be in the bride, the wife of the Lamb, you have to be an overcomer. You have to be a person who submits to all these tremendous dealings of the Lord, because he's not going to marry everybody and his aunt Jesse. It isn't going to happen, you know. He is calling out. Well, you see it like in Gideon's army. You have the 32,000 people that are first go out, and then it's reduced down to around 10,000, and ends up with 300. And this notion in the Bible bears through that there are many, many saved people, and then there are this first fruits, this thing that is are found without guile, and that's what the Lord is after today. Now, God can save whomever he will, but to have a bride, she has to really be put through everything, because the Lord is testing her heart until she has proven faithful to Jesus beyond doubt. Many people today are unfaithful to the Lord. Many Christians today are using the Lord, much as a young lady might see a handsome and wealthy man, and she'd think, boy, if I can get him, that's a prize. Right? Well, that would happen today, wouldn't you say, that happens every once in a while? Yeah? Yeah, that might happen. And you see, that's entirely a wrong motive. What has she got in her heart going into that marriage with? Boy, look at what is happening to me, you know. And so she can show off this catch to her girlfriends. Look what I got. It's no basis for marriage. That's no basis at all. All that is self-aggrandizement. And we do that as Christians when we try to use the Lord for our own purposes. Our hearts are not true. And so what the Lord does in response to that is he puts us into situations where we see no gain out of serving him, and instead much cost. It is like your Prince Charming appears very ugly and very poor, and it's cost you something to marry him. That would be a test of love, wouldn't it? Because you'd be ashamed of him in front of the girls. Huh? You couldn't say, look what I came home with. You might prefer to marry him in some other state and stay there. The girls might think, well, isn't that what goes on today with a true Christian? Isn't that exactly what goes on? Aren't people ashamed of Jesus? If the world could see him as he is, and you say, well, I belong to him, everybody would say, wow! You know, who blames you? But what are you going with? A loser. A guy that was crucified like a criminal, and today you go into your high school or your college or among your fashionable friends and say, I love Jesus. He's the one. Who? See? That's exactly what's going on. And the reason for that is that the Lord is he's getting for himself a bride, and he doesn't want a bride that's marrying him for what you can get out of him. And yet that's what's being preached today in many cases. That's the Christian understanding. If I accept Jesus, I go to heaven. If I accept Jesus, I get this. If I accept Jesus, I get that. And so what the Lord does, he just works you into situations where it isn't worth it. It just isn't worth it. And if God the Father, because he's the one, you know, he's the one that gets to Rebecca. He's the one that pulls Rebecca out of the household of faith. If God has put it in your heart to be in the wife of the Lamb, you'll serve Christ, I don't care what happens. It's almost, one was tempted to say, we're destined for it. It's something. It's like tribulations reveal who the elect are. And yet there's an element of free will in it. You can't say God didn't destine you. Do your best, and who knows what's destined for what. But the point is, if you're thrown off by something that happened to you that you don't like, and you're not serving the Lord anymore, you're pretty weak. Your love isn't very great. Chances are you're in love with yourself, and you're using the Lord because you thought it was a good idea. So the Lord tests us beyond reason, it seems. After you've had about 90,000 blows, here comes one more. Hey, God, I can't take one more. Seems like you don't love me. Well, the Lord knows he loves you. He's trying to find out if you love him. And if you love him enough, you go with him unto death. You finally make that decision. Say, I don't care whether school keeps or not. I've made up my mind. Jesus is the one. Like Peter said, we don't know what's going to happen to us. All we know is one thing. You've got it, and we're after you, Lord. We love you. That's where he proves love is in deeds, not in talk, but in our determination to stay with this man, like Thomas said. Let's go up to Jerusalem and die with him. He didn't have any faith. But where Jesus goes, I'm going. I don't believe anything's coming of it, but that's it. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know if God's able to save us, but all we know is we're not serving you. We'll go with him into the fire. You've got to get to that place if you're going to be a part of the wife of the Lamb, because he's going to test you until everything that can be tested has been tested. Because when God presents the bride to Christ, there's going to be no mistake. This will be the one destined from the foundation of the world, the one for whom the Lord has been waiting with such anxiety and hope and everything, and God's not going to disappoint him. She will be perfect. Praise the Lord. And you can be in that company if you want to, but you can't hold the world and your own choices and also be in the wife of the Lamb. You have to say, I'm for Jesus, and my love for him is so great that everything else is absolutely secondary. Amen? Praise the Lord. Oh, that's right, you know it. Now, in the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord, as I said, has decided that it's not good for the Lamb to be alone. So, God knows better than everybody else. So we find in verse 20, for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. That expression is very interesting. It means a suitable, someone suitable for Adam. That is, help is good, but help, you just get the idea of someone wash the dishes while you hoe. But there's more to it than that. It's someone who I like the word complement, who fitted in. Wherever Adam came short, Eve made up the difference. So that the two came together like a jigsaw puzzle and made one. A complement. Where you're short, Adam, this is the answer. You're as homely as a mud hen. Eve is beautiful. You ought to have some beauty around the place. This kind of thing. Wherever, if Adam was impatient, she was patient and all. If Adam was clumsy, she was graceful. This kind of thing. She filled up that which was lacking. She was much more than just someone to help him when he wanted to lift a log. She filled him out and formed him so that where she was lacking, Adam was present. Where Adam was lacking, she was present. And God made her with that in mind. He said, well, there's nothing we could do that the Lord can't. Well, I don't know. God has something going here. Praise the Lord. We have our unique personalities that we're bringing to the thing after God gets through killing them and raising them up again. We have something that we are going to bring to it that the Lord is greatly desirous of, something that he feels is lacking of himself. I tell you, the heavens and the earth mean nothing to the Lord apart from his bride. No, it's her hand on it. It's silent until she touches it. The Lord's buying the whole thing and running the whole world for this one thing. This one group of people who will fill out and make him this completion, this complement. That's the reason that God said it's not good, son, that you should be alone. You've got to have this other with you. Praise the Lord. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, which is typical of Calvary. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, we're at the forming stage, where I have here this first stage. And the point is that God did not just go and take more dust. He created Adam from the clay. In fact, the word Adam means red. All his friends call him red. Adam means red because he was taken from the red clay. The children here, that's not true. I didn't need that. But maybe they did. I don't know. But Adam in Hebrew means red. But he didn't make Eve. I don't know. I cannot understand in our generation why women want to be like men. As far as I'm concerned, that's a step down. I'm serious. It's a step down. And why any woman would want to be equal with a man, that sounds to me like a lousy deal. Well, they want to, they want to. But Adam was made from the clay. He wasn't made from that old stuff. She was made from a person. One level removed from the ground. I think more wonderful, more lovely, more special in the sight of God. That's how I view it. Man has his place. Woman has his place. But it's obviously she wasn't created from the clay. She was created from Adam. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Now notice that carefully. I know when you look at it in the King James, it looks like archaic language. It's crudely put together. It looks like it should say, and upon the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he fashioned a woman. That's what we read. But this is awkward words here. The rib made he a woman. Take everything else out. The rib made he a woman. It's awkward. But do you know that's what the Hebrew says? The rib, he made a woman. Now usually we think of that he took the rib and used that as a nucleus. And then from this he fashioned it. But somewhere in Eve there's a rib in there that once belonged to Adam. That's the way you think of it? Yeah? How many thought of it that way? Three. All right. But that isn't what it says, is it? It doesn't say upon the rib he fashioned a woman. And that is not what happened. What he did was he took the rib and he made a woman out of it. He made the rib a woman. That's what the Hebrew says. He made the rib a woman. Now, if the rib had been a nucleus, then we could say, well, somewhere in you, Eve, there is a part of Adam. Don't forget that. She says, yeah, I've been trying to forget it, but that's there. But that's not what happened. What happened was that every bit of Eve was fashioned from Adam. There was no part of Eve that was not Adam. Any aspect of Eve that you could consider was Adam. Because the rib, or the substance, was made a woman. And so Eve, from the crown of her head to her toes, was Adam. Now think of that. And we think sometimes in salvation that we've been born again, and somewhere in our system there's a part of the Lord that's going to save us, or a nucleus. But that's not sufficient. That's not what the Lord is after, as people who are 99% human and 1% Jesus. He is taking his body and blood, which is what was taken out of him upon the cross. God took from him his body and blood, just like he took the rib from Adam. He took out of Jesus his body and blood. He took out his substance, that which was Jesus. And it is the body and blood that he is making a wife. He is making the body and blood a wife. Well, where do we fit into the thing? We, in the formative stage of the wife of the Lamb, as God gives us his body and blood, of which the communion is a representation, it calls to our mind that we are taking into ourselves on a daily basis if we are praying and walking before the Lord, and if we are gathering with fervent saints, there should be some time every day in which we touch the Lord, in which he gives to us
of his body and blood, and he will if we worship him and wait upon him. Now, if we are living in the world and spending all of our time on material things, no, then this has not happened to us. That's what we say, the Christian is not growing. They're not changing. They were born again. There was an element of Christ within them, but 10 years after they accepted Christ, that has never grown. They are still 99% what they always were. They are a person saved. They, 10 years ago, were born again. But there's been no formation taking place in their life. And this is more true with Christians than it is not true. Growing in Christ is not only growing in understanding. It is coming into a change whereby what you are in essence of your personality is being brought unto death and raised up by the body of the Lord. So that little by little you are becoming the Lord. You are being changed from that which is natural and carnal into a life-giving spirit, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. You are being changed. The essence of Christianity is change. It is not forgiveness. It includes forgiveness. But the essence of Christianity, what God gave in the manger, what is being preached today all over the world, and thank God for it, and the bells ring, and we sing Silent Night, what we are heralding is that God came into the world that men might be forgiven of their sins. Isn't that right? All right, but that isn't what it says. It says, behold the Lamb of God who forgives the world. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And we are in the process of taking away the sin of the world. It begins in the bride. It is not that God gave Jesus so that you can accept him and all your sins are forgiven and then you go to heaven. That's not what happened 2,000 years ago. What happened 2,000 years ago was that God gave his life. God took out from himself his own divine life. Then that life ministered and was seen of men. Then it died for our sins, and then it was broken. And its body and blood was taken. And Jesus said, if you would live, eat. 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 See? Not only believe and accept, but eat. Now, as we take into ourselves the body and blood of Jesus, day by day we come into difficult circumstances. Anybody have any difficult circumstances this last week? Anybody have any difficult circumstances this morning? You're constantly being brought to a place of decision. That's true. You can look just as sweet as cherry pie, but I know good and well that an uproar is going on, because that's the nature of Christianity. It is a causing of us to go through all kinds of doubts and fears. And were you tested this last week? Did you make any decisions this last week at all? Anybody in here make a decision this last week? Were you tempted at all to get angry? Is anybody in here tempted to lose his cool? Were you tempted to not believe God? Huh? Were you tempted to do other things, perhaps, that you feel were not the best? I don't know what your temptations are, but I know you had them. Because I know God doesn't waste time. Isn't that the devil's... Yeah, what was it? Somebody said yesterday, God give us and the devil take us away. It doesn't say that in the Bible. What does it say? The Lord give us and the Lord take us away. Do you know who said that? Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't say the Lord give us and the devil take it away. The Lord... the Lord give us... And then the Lord take it away. It is the devil. Now, we're not concerned. Now, in some cases, yes, as Paul was talking about, yes, in some cases there are out-and-out things. But even that happens, And it will be happening more in the future. What Paul told you is something that you can, that I told you years ago is going to come. You remember? I said pretty soon you're going to be seeing open manifestations of Satan. How many remember my saying that? A couple there. Thank you for listening. That's right. I told you that. So be on the tape. Bob Porcelli will tell you the tape. He's a church historian. I told you a couple years ago. I said, the Lord revealed to me that Satan's tactic of remaining invisible in the United States is fast coming to a close. He's going to come out in the open and people are going to see him. And even this, if we allow it to, will work what God wants us to work. He doesn't want us just going about living as an ordinary person, eating, sleeping, drinking, working, playing. That is not what God is after. He is after a wife for his son. And God, Jesus, is not going to marry people who are unchanged. He is going to marry people who have been through a process of being changed from that which is natural to that which is spiritual. It has to be done today. How do you go about it? You put Jesus first in your life. Instead of doing, as is common in our culture, say, well, I'm going to get a good job, and then I'm going to get married, and I'm going to get a mortgage like everybody else, and have two cars, a color TV, and all these other things. That's death. And pretty soon, what happens at the age of 25 or 30, or probably before then, your home breaks up, or this goes wrong, or that goes wrong, because there's no foundation there. It's just delusion. It doesn't work that way. This world is not Blondie and Dagwood. It just doesn't work that way. It's rough, and it's made up of decisions. It's made up of constant challenges, and it's getting harder all the time, and it's going to increase because God is after something that can work only through trouble. That's why we don't fear trouble. Like Paul said, we relish tribulations and things because this is how God is working with us. When we don't want any trouble, then there's no change in us. And so, if you want to be in the wife of the Lamb, you have to come into the formation stage that is going on now. This is not the coming of the Lord to us that we have in this other stages in reconciliation and union and manifestation. Those are comings of the Lord to us. This is a change that has to happen in here before we rise to meet the Lord in glory. It's a change in what we are in nature. Oh, I can't impress that on you strongly enough. We just have to live each day, say, when we get up in the morning, when we got up this morning, I don't care if it's Christmas or New Year's or 4th of July, it doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. We have wholesome family life. Praise the Lord. But that is secondary. Everything is secondary. You get up in the morning and say, Jesus, what is it today, Lord? You're talking to your bridegroom. You're talking to the person who is your Lord. Your all in all is more important to you than anything else. Say, Lord, what is your will for me? And almost immediately there are decisions that must be made, things that go wrong in that. Immediately you're putting the Lord first in that. You may be tempted to, two or three things hit me this morning. I've got a good track going on. These are particular things that bother me. And whenever one of those comes up, I say, thank you, Lord, for taking that out of me. And they just run out of me like a railroad track. I don't give them any time to fester. You got anything you think about every once in a while, and every time you do, you get mad and talk about it to your wife? Huh? Something somebody does that annoys you? An injustice? Something that's wrong? Oh, am I thankful you don't have anything like that. Everybody's sitting there, boy, I hope he doesn't find me out. Ah, I'm so glad you don't have anything like that. But I get the memories. That's something that burns me. See? Oh, I'll tell you one, because it's innocent. I don't think it will hurt anybody or anything in the church. I cannot understand why we have so many banks in such small towns. And every time you turn around, there's another bank. Now, that's crazy, but it bothers me. Every time there's a lot opens up, they build another bank. How many banks can you have in one city? Pretty soon there'll be a bank for every deposit. Well, I chewed about that for the last time yesterday. Driving downtown. What is this? There's a place that's been raised off. The car dealership moved. What's going on? Another bank. I said, Lord, that's the last time you hear that out of me. From now on, that gets on the track with the other things that annoy me. So every time I think about bank, out! Out. If God permitted it to be, it is. God wants it. I'm not going to frustrate the Lord by chasing about. Amen? Did you get anything like that this morning? You go, there's people taking Christ out of Christmas. Or all these so-and-sos that are making money off of Christmas. Let the blood come in and touch it. You know what happens? We're still there, but somehow we're not, but yet we are. Like Paul said it, I'm not living anymore, but I'm living. I can't do any better than that. Christ takes over in that place, and now we've got peace about the bank. If they have a million banks in a city of 500,000 people, so what's the difference? The Lord doesn't want his bride chewed up about this or anything else. Change. The Lord is forming. And that should be going on in our lives every day with things great and small until finally when the Lord is ready for the manifestation stage and he looks at her. Well, I haven't quite come to that yet. He made her, every part of her was Adam. That's why I said she couldn't marry anybody else over the same as Adam marrying him. And she didn't have any choice about not getting married because she was already married when she was made. She was made Adam. Back in the fourth chapter of Genesis, it says you will call their name Adam in the day in which they were married. Their name. That's oneness, isn't it? Human marriage can never be but a shadow of this. Adam and Eve were the only humans that were ever married like this. Human marriage can never be but a shadow because no woman was created like that from a man. But when you come to the marriage of the Lamb and his wife, you're back to the original pattern. Now, notice it. What Adam said, oh, and the rib made a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Now we've had the forming, and now we come into other stages here, and I'm not going to get into them this morning, it won't be time, but there's a reconciliation stage, and for those on the tape that can't see the board, the first stage in the marriage of the Lamb is formation, then reconciliation is the second stage, the third stage is union, and the fourth stage is manifestation. Now, there was no need for a reconciliation here because there had never been a division between Adam and Eve. So they could go right from the creation stage to the union stage. Now, that's not true of us because we are born hostile against the Lord. And even after we're Christians, there are areas of our life that are not reconciled to Jesus. How many knew this? Would you do anything the Lord told you? If he just said so, would you do it? Jesus said something, would you do it? No matter what, some say yes. Are you in that place? Or do you have to think about it? What if he asked for this? What if he asked for that? What if he said to this? As long as you do, there's an area in your life that's not reconciled. The wife of the Lamb doesn't fuss with the Lamb. Thank you. Huh? Am I giving you some ammunition here? The wife of the Lamb does not fuss with the Lamb. He speaks, and she said, my Lord, yes. All of the fussing is being taken care of now. Praise the Lord. Think of that. Hallelujah. What a marriage that is. No, heaven won't be full of the Lamb and his wife having spats. That's all going to be taken care of now. Perfect. She's being, we don't argue with Christ. Do you argue with the Lord? Some Christians argue with the Lord. Did you know that? Did you ever argue with the Lord? Say, Lord, why did you do that to me? That wasn't right. You should do that to me. Did you ever argue with Jesus? Yeah? Praise the Lord. And that's no way to go. Yes, my Lord. Yes, my Lord. You said it. That's it. You're my Lord. I do it. We call him Lord. That's being made now. But see, that didn't exist between Eve and Adam because there was no
area that was not reconciled. She didn't know from Adam. She didn't know anything. She just suddenly came into consciousness, and there was this man, Adam.
And God brought her unto the man. We'll have to get on that in another time. There is, in our day, a coming of the Lord. There are three times in our lives that the Lord comes for us. One is going on today, and it's described in the 14th chapter of John, where he says in the third verse, "And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And I don't think the context shows that he's not talking about his coming in the clouds. He's talking about his coming in John 14 to the Christian who keeps his commandments. That is going on today. We're coming into the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why it begins as we move from Pentecost. It begins with a fierce uproar in our lives. That is the reconciliation as the Lord comes to us and begins to exercise judgment in our lives. That's a coming. The first coming of the Lord for us, is happening today as we're coming into the Feast of Tabernacles, and hopefully we'll have more to say about that later, not this morning. That is a coming of the Lord. The second time the Lord comes for you is when you die physically. The Lord comes for you and receives you when you die and takes you wherever you're going to go. I'm speaking about Christians now. The Lord comes for the Christian. First, today, in a spiritual coming that is described in John 14, "I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." John 14, 18. The church, in trying to perpetuate its ways that it's accustomed to, can very easily miss the coming that's taking place today. And if you've been to Pentecost, you begin to want to watch for the Lord coming to you. And that has not climaxed yet. There's much more that's going to be leading right on up to His coming in the clouds. And His coming in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, is the third coming of the Lord. But that coming of the Lord, it's not so much for us as it is to appear to the world. Now, that's something we haven't explained too much, and the church is not all really up to that. Maybe this group is here, I don't know. But we don't understand that. We keep looking for the Lord to come for us. The Lord is coming for us, saints, today. And where it says in John 14, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," he's talking about his coming to us in the Feast of Tabernacles. That is coming today. The Lord is coming. Just as God brought Eve to Adam, this will not take place. This coming of the Lord, where it gets all squared away and we get related to Him, is not going to take place suddenly in the air. It can't take place suddenly. It has to take place as there's give and take, and we begin to realize, why, if the Lord were to come today and yank up everyone who believes in Him, do you think they're reconciled to the Lord? The people are not reconciled to the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They don't even know what He looks like. They think He's some good old Jesus, some friend up there in heaven that no matter what you do, He pats you on the head. They don't even have any understanding of the Lord, His nature as a consuming fire, as the judge of Israel. People do not understand that. The worst thing God could ever do for the church today would be to yank it up into His presence. The church would be destroyed. It's so used to denying Him and waiting. We see this all the time. There's in the paper yesterday, the day before, it says, there's two kinds of Christians, one who wait upon the Lord and the other kind who the Lord waits for. And we understand that. We understand that people are people, and the Lord says, do this, and they do that. And He says, go here, and they don't go. And He says, give your money, and they don't give it. And all kinds of things. God speaks to people. We understand that. We can't yank people by the head of the hair and say, don't do it. But the Lord is not mocked. The Lord is not mocked. He's made provision for all of this in advance with levels of rulership and rewards and so on. God is not going to be mocked. But the point is, if the Lord were to come and take everybody who professes Christ and yank them up into His presence, you've got these people that are used to being disobedient to the Lord, that have sin in their lives. It would be the greatest tragedy that ever befell the Christian church, that the Lord would come today. He can quote me on that. It would be the greatest tragedy. God's people at Pentecost are not prepared to come face to face with Jesus. They're not prepared. They don't understand this nature as a fire. They think of him as being a real kindly, meek teacher. Well, as we saw, when the marriage of the Lamb comes, that final manifestation stage, as we saw in our reading, the first thing you'll find is a man of war. The church isn't used to that. They don't conceive of Christ that way. And so what has to happen, there has to be a reconciliation stage. And we are entering into that, as typified by the Feast of Trumpets and by these other feasts we've talked about, particularly the Day of Atonement. The church now will be reconciled to the Lord. That's the purpose of the Great Tribulation. The purpose of the Great Tribulation is not so the devil can have a field day on the earth. It is to reconcile the true bride to the Lord. That is the purpose of it, and the purpose of all the tribulations of the saints. The difference in the Great Tribulation is it will prepare the earth for the coming of the Lord. It will make those who are weak and everything will have to either go into Laodicea or become fervent, so when the Lord comes, his path is straight. That's the purpose of the Great Tribulation. And the individual saint has a Great Tribulation all by himself. How many know that? Huh? You have your own little Great Tribulation. How many know that in Uganda, in the past few years, went through as much tribulation as anybody ever could go through? Everything that could be done to a human being was done to those Africans. And it's happened all through history from the time of Nero. There's only so much you can do to a human being. The reason the Great Tribulation is the Great Tribulation is for the first time it encompasses everybody on the earth. Not because it's more severe, but because it's greater in the sense of being more widespread. That's all. You can't do any more to people. Christians have been boiled in oil, they've been broken on the rack, they've been sewed up in wet yak skins and left to dry so it would shrink and crush them, they've been put in iron maidens, they've been shot and done a lot of things that I wouldn't mention here this morning. Anything you can imagine has been done to Christians. There's nothing going to be worse than the Great Tribulation. It just means that it encompasses the whole earth. That's all. But every Christian that God ever reconciles to Jesus goes through tribulation, because it's in that time that you are reconciled. And apart from that, you don't know the Lord. We come to know the Lord in the fire. You say, that's woeful. Oh, no, it's no such thing. If you love the Lord, and the Lord says, well, you've got to go through this dry desert to get to me, wouldn't you get to him that way? Or a young lady or young man in this place, you say you fall in love with someone, let's say it's the real thing, and situation arose where in order to get to that person that you had to walk across the Atlantic Ocean, you'd try it, wouldn't you? Or at least you'd say so. You'd send them a card and say, if I had to walk on red hot nails from here to China, I'd do it for you. No? I think you've been through that stage. Well, that's the way. And then I say tribulation will bring you to the Lord. Oh, I don't want that. Oh. If it isn't convenient, forget it. I just reconciliation, so that when she's caught up to meet the Lord, she has already been through the thing. That stage has to be. That wasn't with Adam. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, wow, that Miss Universe, Father, you really did it. Is that what it said? Some of you are looking at me. It isn't written up here. It's written in your pocket. What did he say? His first remark was probably very memorable. I'm sure Eve wrote it on a piece of paper and pressed it in her Bible. It was the first words that she heard. The first words of her counterpart. They're very memorable. They're very significant. Adam said, Lord, she's just right, just perfect. Is that what he said? Some of you are wondering, what in the world she said? It's in the Bible. In the second chapter of Genesis. You can look. There's no crime in peeking. You can peek now. What did she say? What did Adam say? She didn't say anything. She just listened. What did Adam say? This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. What Adam was all taken up with, the fact that was what he was seeing was himself. That's what the man was all taken up with. He said, well, this is myself that I'm looking at. Something that came out of me, that was taken out from me. That was what made Eve what she was. So unique to Adam. Not that she was beautiful, I'm sure she was, but that wasn't what made her special. It was that Adam was seeing himself outside of himself, the image of himself, and yet extra to himself, because you can't love yourself. It has to be someone else to love. That's right. You cannot love yourself unless you've got a problem there. You have to have something outside of yourself. So what he had everything, because he had all that was himself out in another person in his own image that he could love. And the magnetism between the two was enormous. Because the moment that Adam saw her, in fact, when he woke up, he realized something's gone wrong. There's something wrong here. You know, I'm not the same. There's something missing here. I am incomplete. And Adam never again was complete without Eve. Never again was Adam all Adam. There was, some of it had been separated from him. And so the magnetism was that of a man who felt, I'm not altogether here. Oh, there I am. Now that's what's going on with Jesus. Ever since Calvary, ever since the Lord began to take out from himself, his life substance, he's living in a state of incompleteness. There is a magnetism between the Lord and his bride that is terrible. It is awful. And you think you have to exercise patience. Jesus, in the Song of Solomon, revealed, that's why he says if a man were to give everything he had, it wouldn't be worth mentioning. That's Jesus saying it. The Song of Solomon is not talking about God the Father, it's talking about the love for the heavenly Eve that the Father has put in the Son. That's what the Song of Solomon, he said, if you were to give all your wealth for love, it's nothing. He knows that. That's why I tell you, the heavens and the earth lack light and luster for the Lord. They only have meaning when she puts her hand on it. That's right. And the Lord has bought the whole earth to get that one pearl. That's how the Lord regards you. He sees the whole church and all its goings, and he's had his problems with the churches. He knows about the daughters of Jerusalem. But in there are some in whom the Father has put in them something that is from himself. It's not a church over here and the Lord's over here. God took out of Jesus something, and it's in some people, and it's growing in some people. It's being formed. Others are saying, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I'll see you when I die. And there are others who in the secret place of the stairs are slowly, slowly having their life become the body and blood of Jesus. They are living. So he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live by me as I live by the Father. And we're learning to live by the body and blood of Jesus, so that we're not living anymore, but it indeed is Christ who is living in me. And the meanwhile, as we get closer to the time of union, you see that that magnetism is growing, that attraction is becoming increasingly intense. As the bride has more and more of Christ is formed, the bride, the attraction becomes increasingly intense. And only the Father can give the word of manifestation. Only the Father. Not Jesus, not the bride. That stage of readiness is known only to the Father.
But this is the gift of the Father to the Son. This is Jesus' greatest present. And that's why it says, as we read this morning, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the Father will say to Jesus, now. And the bride will be arrayed in white raiment. That means that she will be clothed with immortality. No more in a body of clay. She will be dressed in the fine white linen, the eternal life that comes from righteousness, that can only come from righteousness, from the righteous acts of the saints. This is what the manifestation stage. See, when Adam, she was presented to Adam, that's the union stage, but the manifestation stage was when Adam said, this is bone of my bone. And when the Father says, now, the long winter's waiting is over. Time of the singing of birds has come. Jesus will say, this is now bone of my bone. Not how beautiful she is, not how holy she is. This is myself. Somehow the Father, in his incredible love, has taken something out from me and has made it beside me so that it is myself and yet it's separate from me so that I can love the new creation that God has made. Praise the Lord. Give glory to God, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Praise the Lord. Are you ready? Suppose it were today. Are you ready? Have you been through the formative stage? Is Jesus being formed in you? Or are you one of these persons that say, thank you for saving me, Lord. I'll see you later when I die. Are you being formed in the Lord? Is the Lord coming to you each day in prayer and reading the Bible? And helping you with these things that fuss you, instead of getting angry at the teacher, at your parents, say, bring the body and blood here, Lord. I'm not going to be angry with my parents anymore. Through your body and blood, I'm going to let that life of Jesus come right into me. You go through that stage with the Lord and you'll find that he comes to you. He won't be just a Lord afar off, but he will be a Lord with you and he will talk to you and he will reveal himself to you. And then when the Father says it's time, Jesus will point to you and he will say, this is my Son. She was made for me. Praise the Lord.